Well, you know, as some of you may or may not know, but I just had to say something before I jump into the sermon this morning. We lost our dog Bingley, the famous church dog, right? He was here for 9 months when he first came here, unexpectedly on Friday. I was just finished preparing my message. I was doing some other things on the computer for the church, and he got out off the couch and kind of wobbled a little bit and quickly went to the ground. I was like, what? I mean, he's been eating, he's been drinking, he's been fine. That's one of the pictures of good old Bingley. And then we took him to the emergency room off Dixie or to the for a doctor's appointment. They still couldn't quite figure it out. We went to another place, and they found out he had some fluid around his heart, and he really started going down quick. As some of you guys know, I don't cry. My wife wishes I cried more, at least in front of people. Well, I was crying like a little baby, and my wife got her fill of tears for the last 15 years since we've been married. But and then we ended up putting him down, because he was progressing so fast, most likely he would have passed away during the night. So we're heartbroken. Those stupid dogs, how do they whittle themselves into your heart? Come on. So we were very sad, and it's weird because, I mean, I'm used to when I'm off and I'm working from the church, church at home, he's always there sitting on the couch with me. He sneaks in the bed when I get out of bed because I don't let him in the bed. So we will miss him, and I know people are like, what, Bingley? I mean, if you've been here, you know Bingley. And when he first came, my very first Sunday, he barked, and I'd tell my wife to rush up, get our dog, and she took him to the nursery, and he was with the kids for that 9 months before we moved out. So that was very sad and difficult for us, and we will greatly miss him, and we'll go from there. So good old Bingley. Let me just pray, commit the word of God to the Lord this morning, and may God just prepare our hearts that despite all the things that are going on in our lives, God's word is living. Do you believe that? Really believe his word's living. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. And I pray, Lord, by your spirit that you just come with us, that you would show us what you want to show us, speak to us what you want to speak to us, guide us as you want to guide us. Lord, we are dependent on your spirit. We ask, we believe that you are here, and we ask that your word become powerful and transform and change your lives in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll be reading in verse 8 in just a minute. At this point in Jewish history, Israel has been divided into two kingdoms, the northern and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. This separation took place at the time after the death of Solomon. And if you go through 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you're introduced to the different kings of Israel. One king was over the northern kingdom of Israel. The other was over Judah. And you go back and forth between the different kings of Israel. At the end of 1 Kings, we are introduced to Elijah. And he becomes the servant of Elijah the prophet. And in 2 Kings, we see that where Elijah is taken by the fiery chariot, is taken into heaven, and Elijah, his servant, becomes the prophet of God. And just like Elijah, Elijah receives a double portion of God's spirit, and he does incredible miracles in the name of God. And we see that in 2 Kings. Now we come across a very interesting passage in Scripture, and it's 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. I'd like to read to verse 18. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servant, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us are for the king of Israel?" And one of the servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elijah the prophet who's in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out there, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. What a story! What a strange story in Scripture. We see that the king of Israel was coming against the northern kingdom, which was Israel. There's Israel and Judah. And over, as the king of Israel began to strategize, to plan his war, to plan his attack, somehow it didn't work. And he was getting frustrated. He was wondering, is there a spy amongst us? What's going on? Who's for Israel? Every time we plan something, the Israelites know what's going on. So he came to the conclusion that there must be a spy. There must be someone amongst his cabinet who is filtering information to the enemy. So out of frustration, the king calls his men and confronts them. Well, to his surprise, the king of Syria hears about this prophet Elijah, who is giving intel to the king of Israel. And isn't it interesting how Elijah is described here? "Hey, no, we're not betraying you, king, but you know there's this guy who can even tell you about the words you're saying in your bedroom." I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want people to know the words I say to my wife in the bedroom. I mean, you're wondering what the king Syria is thinking here, really. What? Who is this guy? He wants this information. Even the rooms in my own bedroom, he knows. So then what does he do? He hears, he sends some men, they find out he's in Dothan, and he goes, "I'm going to get this guy." And so he sends his army at night in stealth. He surrounds Elijah, the city that Elijah's in. He has this man who has been giving information so he could not conquer Israel. And then what happens? Elijah, his servant, they wake up that morning. His servant looks, they're surrounded by this great and mighty army. And it's interesting how, listen to the fear that grips the servant's heart. "Alas, my master," he says in verse 15. "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" I mean, there's fear. We're surrounded. I'm wondering, is he kind of like, "Hey, how do we escape from this? How do we get away, Elijah? There's a big army. There's no way we could break through, just you and I." You're wondering what fear gripped his heart. But listen, do you notice a difference between the servant's response and Elijah's response? Listen to what Elijah says. "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Do you notice the difference there? "Alas, what are we going to do?" "Do not fear." There's fear and there is do not fear. The servant feared, Elijah did not fear. He knew that God, that the more were with him than were against him. And you know what's interesting? I really wonder if Elijah knew this whole thing was going on. What if God already, either God told him or he just knew what was going on in the spiritual. But he did not fear. Yet the servant saw the circumstances, saw the army, didn't know what to do, and freaked out. What are we going to do? And I love, and this is the really interesting part of this story, is where Elijah prays an incredible prayer. Lord, I pray, open the eyes of the young man. And what did the man see? The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire were all around Elijah. In one moment, from one prayer, everything was changed for that servant. He was fearful. Oh no. Oh, his eyes are opened by the prayer of Elijah, and suddenly, chariots and horses were surrounding in fire. His fears were gone. He knew he was on the winning side. You know, over the last couple weeks, or probably a month now, I have been going over a series called Overcoming Fear. Overcoming Fear. And we're wanting to overcome our fear because I've been talking about the idea of us going. And as you have been seeing, we are becoming and we are going to be a going church. We are going to go. We're going to fulfill the Great Commission. We see right here we're collecting things for Christmas. We're going to be doing the holiday party. We're looking at wanting to go out to the poor. We're wanting to be a church that goes, that does not keep just taking, but giving. And so I've been going through this series of things that hold us back from going. And so the first fear we went through was the fear of inadequacy. Who am I to go tell people about Jesus? I have too many problems myself. And I talked about that. I also went over the overcoming the fear of failure. Man, I'm just a failure. Who am I to tell people about Jesus? All I do is I look at failure in my life. We talked about that. 2 weeks ago, I talked about overcoming the fear of commitment. And remember some of your responses that week when I asked how many people want to be a passionate, devoted follower of Jesus? When Jesus says, the cost to follow me is everything, I want to do it. And we had many of you respond, I want that. But the question I want to ask us today, and I want to ask myself today, is this. What happens when we draw that line in the sand? What happens when we decide, I will no longer be ruled by inadequacy or failure. I will no longer live a lukewarm, stagnant Christian life. What happens when we make that decision and we say, I'm going to do it? When we do that, we get the devil's attention. We get the enemy's attention. When we make that decision, just like Elijah got the king of Syria's attention, Elijah was causing and thwarting the king's plans for Israel, so Elijah got his attention. In a similar way, when we begin to go for God, when we begin to grow in our own lives, when we begin to go, you know what? We become a threat to the enemy. He doesn't like it. And so you get a mark put on your head. Think about it. Before we did that, we lived lukewarm. We let inadequacy guide our lives and fears guide our lives. But when we choose to go for God, it changes things in our lives. And the question is, do you realize that? You ever think that when you decide, I'm going to go for it, do you really think your life's going to get easier? Do you think you're going to leave here and you make an awesome commitment? I want to be a passionate, devoted follower of Jesus, and you leave here, that week's going to be easy? You shouldn't. You have the great feeling, woohoo, oh, God spoke to me. But we need to learn to be aware that when we go for God, we get the enemy's attention. We get the enemy's attention. When we draw that line in the sand, when we decide to no longer be lukewarm, I want to be a passionate follower of Jesus, we become a threat to the enemy. So I want to post a warning sign to you today. 2 weeks ago, if you said, if you were one that raised your hand, I want to be that passionate, devoted follower of Jesus, I want to give you a warning. I want to say, no trespassing sign. I remember a sign in Texas when I was living down. That's where Di and I got engaged and so forth. Actually, it was in California, but we went through our engagement there in Texas. I remember seeing the sign by my parents' house when we were staying there that said something to this effect, trespassers will be shot. And it would happen in Texas. It would happen. There's this epic poem called The Divine Comedy, written by Dante Alighieri. And in the first portion of the Inferno, what takes place is Dante is guided by Virgil, this poet. And this poet, Virgil, is going to guide him through hell to get to purgatory, to get to heaven. And what's interesting, in that poem, before he goes into hell, there is a sign, an entrance to hell. And on this sign, it says this: all hope abandoned, ye who enter here. What I'm saying is this: as Christians, we need to beware. We need to know that when we make that decision to go through and write that line in the sand, and we go through it, we open ourselves up to the enemy. Being here in a Christian nation, it's like we go by feelings. Oh, I'm excited, God, move, we leave, and it dies out. That's called being a hearer, not a doer, right? Be doers of the word. We're not hearers, only deceiving ourselves. It is time that when we go out and we begin to do, we need to be aware that the enemy will attack us. Things will happen when you make that decision, when you put that line in the sand. We will face a spiritual battle. We need to realize that today. There are many of us here today who are in the battle and you don't know it. If you're in a battle and you don't know it, you will be defeated. There's no question. Can you imagine our military going in and not knowing there's a battle taking place all around? Really? As all the things, guns are shooting, the grenades are going off and all that. Not knowing you're in a battle, you will lose the battle. We need to realize that we are in a battle, so we aren't defeated. I personally struggle. The more and more I walk with God, the longer I've been a pastor, more I begin to realize the importance of the spiritual battle. But it's so easy because I don't see it. I see you guys. It's easy for me to look at you guys. It's easy when you do something for me to get angry at you guys or you at me, right? Because I see you. But we don't see physically that spiritual battle. And in my own life, I'm wanting my eyes to be open to it. What about you? Do you realize that when you go for God, you enter into a spiritual battle more than you ever have before? You are, if you believe it or not, but when you decide to go for it, it's even more. Here are some examples. Let me give some. When I say spiritual battle, some of you guys maybe look at me. What do you mean a spiritual battle? Okay, here's one. Say you listen to a sermon. Listen to your favorite radio speaker, pastor. You read a book, and God urged your heart, really moved you. I'm going to spend more time with Jesus. Okay? So after church, you're pumped. God spoke to you. You feel inspired. You're ready to go for it. So you're on your way home, you're thinking about what God's saying to your in your heart about spending time with, and you make a decision on your way home: I'm going to get up an hour early before work or before something happens. I'm going to get up early, and I'm just going to spend some time with God. So you get in your mind, I'm going to do this at 6 o'clock tomorrow instead of 7, or whatever time you get up, you decide to do that. Well, you get home, you're feeling good, you're feeling inspired by God, and something came up, you look on, you're going through the finances up online, in your phones, you look through your checkbook, you realize what? We don't have the money we did there. You start talking to your spouse and you get in this argument. Maybe your spouse is the one that spends more money. You don't have the money now. You're frustrated. I've told you that before. We're not to spend that much money. And you get in this heated argument. You ever do that, spouses? You ever do that before you go to church? So you get in this argument, it's not going well, it's one of those unresolved ones that you can't quiet, you said something hurtful, they said something hurtful, and you're just quiet. So you're frustrated. The good feeling's gone at the moment, right? It's gone now. Then the evening goes by, you don't talk much, you're silent, you go to bed, maybe your backs are turned to each other, no spooning that night. Right? If you do that still, right? Well, that night you wake up at 2 a.m. in the morning. The argument's flooding into your mind again. You're frustrated. Why don't they get it? I mean, it's just like you can't turn it off. It's flooding into your mind. You get angry. You're frustrated. Why? How do that? And all these thoughts flood into your mind. You can't shut it off. Well, you might fall asleep. Maybe you doze in and out. You wake up. Your alarm goes off at 6 a.m. The time you spent, you decided to spend time with God. But you're tired. The exciting feeling's now gone. Maybe I'll do it tomorrow. You hit that snooze button, and an hour later, after four or five times hitting that snooze button, you wake up to go to work. Was that just happening in life? Was that just happening? That just happens in life? Could that have been a spiritual battle? We are fleshly, and we do things fleshly sometimes, right? But the enemy always jumps on our flesh. Do we ever look at that as a spiritual battle taking place? God moves in your life, the enemy comes in. Or here's another example. Maybe God just moved in your heart to be part of a prayer meeting, be part of a certain Bible study. He just like, I need to do that. That'd be good. I need that. So you're maybe a calendar person. You're one of those organized people, and you get on the calendar. Okay, it's up there Wednesday night for me, or it's Thursday or Friday, and you get signed up. I need that. It's going to be good for me. You just felt like God spoke to you to do that. So you put it on the calendar, and it begins that week. So you get signed up in your mind, and you're going to go there, say, Wednesday night. Well, the day of the prayer meeting or Bible study now comes. You're tired and exhausted by a busy week, right? Your kids start acting up. They begin to argue. My kids argue, but there's times that they argue. You know how it is. My wife and I are trying to separate them, and they won't stop. Hey, you guys, and we're going through that battle. We're in the middle of the battle. Normally, they do their homework. They refuse. I don't want to. I'm feeling my stuff. My tummy hurts instantly when they want to do homework. The whole battle starts happening more than normal. What's going on? You're feeling overwhelmed, drained, frustrated. Sometimes you feel like the thought comes to your mind. You're a failure as a parent. If you had good kids, they wouldn't do that. Right? So thoughts aren't coming, negative thoughts. I just can't do this. I don't know what to do. What am I doing wrong? And you're wrestling with it. Well, it's an hour before the prayer meeting. It's approaching, or the Bible study. Thought comes in your mind out of nowhere. Well, why don't you just do it next week? Do it next week. That'd be a better time. Oh, man, maybe tonight would be a good time to just watch TV and veg out. What took place? Was it just happening? Just life? Were those thoughts that you're a failure from God? Devil? Did God change his mind about you being part of that? God doesn't change. When he puts on your heart, he wants you to do it. But we change our hearts. We give in to the spiritual battle, and we don't do it. Enemy has won that battle. The spiritual battle. You ever notice that when God moves you to be a part of something, that sometimes it seems like we get a headache, we get sick, physical. I mean, I know this one person that kept, oh, I'll be there, and always something comes up. And I'm thinking in my mind, that's such the enemy. Every time this person wants to get involved, a member of the family gets sick. Something comes up. She wants to go. It's like this old battle. You know what? Enemy could work in our health. We even see in the last days where it even says that the devil will do great signs and wonders. The Antichrist will do great signs and wonders. So people are going to want to follow him because he does great miracles. I'm just saying, the enemy has some power. We don't always realize it. We just think it's us, but the enemy has an inroad. I remember my wife and I, Diana and I, we used to do the Youth Detention Center in Colorado Springs with Youth for Christ, and we'd go there once a month to talk to this pod, and this was with these boys in this pod. It was a boys' pod, not a girls' pod. And so we'd go there every once a month. We'd get a babysitter for our kids, and we would go. And we really enjoyed it. But I'll tell you know how many times my wife and I, after a full day of work, we'd be headed down to Youth for Christ, and we're headed down there to the Youth Detention Center, and we are exhausted. We don't want to go. I don't know how times we don't even talk much. We're just going there, else we're going to get over with. It's like, it would have been easy to call, we were not going to make it down today or whatever. But we would go. We made that commitment, we go. And some of those times were some of the greatest times we had with those boys, talking about God with them. And afterwards, we were sure glad we went through and we fought through that spiritual battle. Do you realize, are you aware of the spiritual battle? Well, here's another example of a spiritual battle. Let's take it to our church here. I'm a guy. I'm ditzy at times. I'm focused on other things. And as a pastor, you talk to me about something, but my mind's somewhere else, and I accidentally blow you off. I'll tell you, my personality, I just don't do that. It's not ever my intention to blow anybody off, but my wife knows when I get focused on something, sometimes I'm listening, and it's going out here or there. Well, I go off, it hurts you. If I've ever done that to any of you, I apologize. That is never my intention. That's not my personality. I don't do things vindictively in that way. But the enemy whispers, oh man, he's just, and it starts building in your mind. In our church, we can see it. You can see it. What about the worship team? God's doing great things in the worship team. Okay, for example, what does the enemy want to do? He wants to come, bring disunity, gossip. They're talking about each other. I don't like this. You hear something. Instead of going to that person, you talk to other people. It spreads gossip. The enemy, as we begin to go, the enemy wants to come in and do something. He wants to bring disunity. I may do something to offend you, someone else may do, and instead of doing it biblically and going to that person, you get frustrated. If you tell someone else, they hear about it, and it becomes this big thing. When if you went to the person, you would realize it was nothing at all. The enemy loves to bring disunity, gossip, dissension, and disagreements. We need to be aware not only individually, but we as Grace Crossing Church, as we begin to do these things and get excited, the enemy has a counter attack against us. Are we going to give in to it? Or are we going to go say, when someone offends me, I will go to them only? Or if you don't have the boldness to, you get it right with you and God. But never utter a word. Right? You know, it's like, do we line up with God's word, or do we let the enemy come in, bring dissension? How many churches are broken up from most stupid things that have been said, what weren't true, or were twisted, and so forth? We need to be aware. So the first thing I believe at Grace Crossing Church, we individually and as a church need to be aware that we're in a spiritual battle. Secondly, we need not to fear the devil and the spiritual battle. You may hear this, hey, I don't want more problems in my life. Well, I'll tell you right now, if you're a Christian and you accepted Christ and you thought when you became a Christian, your life was going to be easier, the Bible doesn't say that. Now, the Bible does say that Jesus will be with you. He'll get you through anything. He can take and transform any situation and make it good. We have all these promises, but it's not like when I begin to know Jesus, my life is going to be awesome, better. Yes, in some ways it will be better, but it's not going to be easier. You enter a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle. So first, we need to be aware. We don't need to fear the spiritual battle. Like Elijah's servant, we may feel overwhelmed. We may look at our situation. There is no hope, but do not fear. Listen to these incredible scriptures. Psalm 34:7 says this, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him." Do you really, 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 really believe that? You know, one thing that God's been doing in my heart is God's been unraveling in me unbelief. What do I mean by that? If you ask me, Reed, for example, I believe in prayer. How many would you say here you believe prayer, that prayer does work? Okay? Now here's the test. How do you know if you believe in prayer? You pray. I may like the idea of prayer, but true faith, if you truly believe in prayer, you pray. You don't just believe in it. So when I say I believe in prayer and I don't pray, it's telling me in my own life, same with obedience to God's word, when I hear something, I believe it. I believe God loves me, but I don't live differently. And I don't like, you know, do I really believe or do I like the idea of it? Do we believe in prayer? Faith without works is dead. Do I believe it? If I truly believe it. Now, yes, I know there's stages, there's levels of faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. We're not all there. I get that. I'm just saying my own life. I'm saying, we say we believe in God's word, yet we don't do it. Do we just like the idea that believe in God's word, or do I really believe it? Because if you truly believe it, you live it. So do you believe today that the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him? Zechariah 4:6 says this, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Remember that song? Not by might, not by spirit. Psalm 91, one of my wife's favorite psalms, a psalm is this. 91 verse 1 says through 6 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked." Deuteronomy 3:22 says, "You must not fear them, for the Lord your God Himself fights for you." The words to Joshua. Aren't these incredible? But the question I want to ask you, if you're aware of the spiritual battle, do you believe what God's word says? And these scriptures were given before Jesus Christ. We don't need to fear the enemy. And we look at these incredible scriptures I just read. That was before Christ came. And then we see that when Jesus came to earth, He gathered these disciples around, right? And then one day He gathers these disciples all around Him and He gives them authority to go out against the enemy. I mean, go out and preach the gospel, but they had authority in a sense against the enemy. And in Luke chapter 10, in verse 19, it says this. These are words that Jesus said, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Whew. Jesus gave them authority, and they went out and they proclaimed the kingdom of God and they healed people, and the enemy was not able to stand against them. But after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says this, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So we see here, and we, as we look deeper in Scripture, we see that at the cross of Jesus Christ, he battled with the devil and he defeated him once and for all at the cross of Jesus Christ. Once and for all. It's done. He's defeated. And then we go to Colossians 2:15, where it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he, which is Jesus, made a public spectacle of them and triumphed over them in it. R.C. Sproul said this, quote, the image is of a conquering Roman general parading his vanquished and humiliated enemies behind his chariot, unquote. The enemy was defeated. Jesus was given all authority. And then we come to an incredible passage in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 6 that says this. It just says that we have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So what does that say about us? Christ has all authority. Right? In Christ. No, we never have all authority. Only Jesus has all authority. But in Christ, his authority, we have authority over the enemy in Christ. Make sure you say in Christ. You're in trouble. In Christ, we are seated with him. And we could even say in one sense we are partakers of some of his authority over the enemy through Christ Jesus. So in truth, it's this. The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, but he's just a toothless lion. He roars, he runs at us, he chases us, but he has no teeth. Really, the worst is he could gum us to death. He's been defeated. Listen to the word of God. When I read these last verses, I want you guys to really think this. The Word of God is living and powerful. When I read this, will you believe it? Romans 8:37-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says this, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:8 says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And then we see in Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 10, it says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. We have the worship team come forward. As children of the living God, we don't need to fear the enemy. The first thing is we need to be aware of him, but we don't need to fear him. Today, do you realize that there's more for us than against us? Do we need to ask God that prayer of Elijah Do we need that prayer? Oh, Lord, open our eyes that we may see that we have more for us than against us. Do we need God to open our eyes of that spiritual battle and wake us up? You guys, it's time to wake up. Church, it's time to wake up. Pastor Reed, it's time now to wake up. For the enemy's attacking. He has no power over us unless we let him gum us to death. It's time to believe, to know, to have no fear. The enemy has no power over us in Christ. For all authority has been given to Christ in heaven. Maybe today you're feeling overwhelmed and exhausted. Maybe today you've now see that you're part of a spiritual battle and you don't know what to do. You feel alone. I want you to know today, if you feel that way today, you are not alone. And as they worship this song, as they sing this song, if you feel, man, I feel that way, and I just need my brothers and sisters to pray for me, I ask that you just come between you and God, you come up. And for those that don't come up, as God's Spirit leads you, that you'd come up and pray for your brother and sister, saying, I'm going to support them in prayer. Will you do that today as they worship? If God is moving, you just feel overwhelmed and you need the body of Christ to gather around to support you in this spiritual battle, we're in it together. We are a family. We are a team. If you want prayer, I ask you as they begin to sing that you come forward and we'll get someone down there to pray for you today. Let's worship.